in the old city of Jerusalem, just inside the St. Stephen's Gate, is the Church of the Flagellation. This church has been built on the site where the palace of Pontius Pilate stood during the days of Jesus. In the church is the convent of the Sisters of Zion. One of our trips to Israel, we visited that site. One of the sisters led us down a winding stairway into the basement. And there in the basement, we found the section of an old cobblestone street. It has been authenticated that this is the actual street that ran in front of Pilate's palace during Jesus' day. Even today, you can find etched in the stones some of the games that the soldiers played while they were standing guard. Well, while we were there, we listened to the interpretation. But while the interpretation was being given, my mind wandered. And for a moment, I imagined that I was standing outside the gates of the Praetorium during the days of Jesus. The mob was there, the hired and drummed up mob whose purchased fist was lifted high. They were following the guards who were clearing a path for the majestic little man Annas, the tired old boss of Jerusalem. With him was his son-in-law Caiaphas, the second in command. They were taking Jesus to Pilate to have him condemned to death. You see, the Jewish leaders had already decided that Jesus must die. Now all that was left was for Pilate to give his stamp of approval. Well, Pilate met the party at the door of the palace, and after a preliminary hearing, he made an abrupt motion for Jesus to go inside. This big, heavy-breathing official with his clinking bracelets led the way toward a fireplace. He kicked the chair towards the hearth and motioned Jesus to be seated. "Are you," he asked with a gleam of amusement in his eye, "the King of the Jews?" Jesus, his head and back erect, leaned forward with his palms on his knees. "Did you say that of yourself, Pilate?" he asked. "Or did someone else tell you that about me?" "My native," barked Pilate. "Your own chief priests and nation have delivered you to me. What have you done?" And then Jesus answered with a final explicitness, "My kingdom is not of this world." And with that word, Pilate had his reply, but it was hardly the answer he wanted. His blue eyes blinked. "What I want to know is, are you a king?" And then Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. For this cause was I born and came into the world, that I might bear witness to the truth." With a deep sigh, Pilate asked, "What is truth?" Without waiting for a reply, he led Jesus into the open courtyard before the mob. At the sight of Jesus, that mob roared and laughed. But in the presence of Pilate, they grew silent. He sat in his ivory chair, and he kept them waiting as he groped for words. In the hesitation of the moment, there flashed through his mind all that Jesus had said during the hearing. Minutes slipped past. Then Pilate rose, and without a glance at Annas or Caiaphas or Jesus, he spoke in measured tones, "I find no fault in this man." They were thunderstruck. "No fault at all," they cried. "But he stirs up the people," gasped Caiaphas, his face visibly flushed in the creeping light of the dawn. And behind him, the hired mob began to rumble. "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning in Galilee." You know something this morning? Of all the charges made against Jesus, that one is true. Everywhere he went, he stirred up the people in one way or another, and they were never the same. He cast the evil spirit out of a man, and a whole town begged him to leave. He preached in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and a service that began peacefully ended in a riot. He healed a man who had been born blind, and the crowds were ready to stone him. Pilate said, "I find no fault in him." And the people were led to shout, "Crucify him." He threw the people of his day into a ferment of excitement. And he continues to disturb you and me today, this strange man on his cross. I don't know how you feel about it, But it's a little unsettling to me to know that Jesus came to disturb me. See, I've been taught all of my life that He came to give me His love and His peace and His provisions for my life. And that's certainly true. But it is equally true that He came to disturb us. And in light of that, we need to ask three questions, then we need to search for some answers. The first question is this: how does He disturb us? You know, there are many ways in which He shakes us from our complacency and stirs us up. But one thing, He disturbs us by being who He is. You know, we stand in His presence, and in His presence we see all of His holiness, and in the light of that holiness, we see ourselves, and we see how utterly sinful we are. And that disturbs us. Isaiah saw that. There was a day when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, sitting upon the throne. And in the presence of that holiness, Isaiah looked at himself and saw how utterly sinful he was. And it was then that he fell on his face and cried, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips." Peter saw that. And suddenly, Peter realized that he was in the presence of the Lord. And in the light of His holiness, Peter saw himself, and he saw how utterly sinful he was. And he cried, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." You know, there comes a day when you and I find ourselves standing in the presence of the Lord. And in His presence, we see His holiness and His goodness and His power. And in the light of His holiness, we suddenly see ourselves and we see how utterly sinful we are. We hear ourselves crying with Isaiah and with Peter, "Woe is me, for I am undone. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." See, He disturbs us, and He will do that by showing us the wonder of His holiness. But you know, He will also disturb us by showing us what we can become. You know, if when I stand in His presence, my first word is, "I'm not like that." My second is surely this: "I can be like that." As He used His life, so ought to use mine. As He gave Himself away for others, so ought to count my life as nothing for the sake of Jesus. We hear the holy writers. To those who believe on His name, He gives the power to become the sons of God. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds." Then we pause to look at ourselves in the light of what He has said, and we realize how little we live like that. And that disturbs us. We find ourselves crying, "Lord, I am a poor, poor example of what You would have me to be." We're disturbed. But you know, He also disturbs us through the call of human needs. He was the Apostle Paul. One night he saw the vision of that man from Macedonia and he heard his cry. And that hungry face made indifference impossible. Those outstretched hands disturbed every dream. His ears heard that disquieting call, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." No longer could Paul hesitate. He had to go. That was the Lord Jesus. He found Himself in the midst of a multitude of people, miserable and hurting and lost and desperate. Even though He was weary and needed to rest Himself, Mark says that He had compassion on them because He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And He could not rest easy until He had turned aside and ministered to their needs. But you see, He disturbs you and me through human needs. That's always so. "Why do you wish to return to China?" Dr. Jowett asked a missionary who had come home as an invalid. But
because I cannot sleep at night for thinking about them, came the answer. See, and the Lord continues to do today what He has always done. We see people who are hurting and miserable and lost. And that breaks our hearts. And we are disturbed. And in the name of Jesus, we are compelled to reach out to them, to love them, to share Jesus with them, to minister to their needs, and to walk with them into the freshness of life. You know, I think you and I can see the classic example of that today as we see all of the results of flooding around us. Let me ask you a question. When you see all of that water and all of that destruction and all of those displaced people, does that disturb you? Man, it really should. Our hearts ache for those folk, and we cannot rest easy until we come to stand with them, to feed them or to shelter them or to sandbag with them and to minister to them as we help them in putting their destroyed lives back together again. You see, there are so many ways that the Lord comes to disturb us about life as we know it. That brings us to our second question. Why does He disturb us? Well, let me remind you this morning that He does not disturb us because He enjoys our restlessness. You know, it seems hard for some people to get rid of the idea that Christianity is a killjoy. All of the radiance and the beauty that we know in our world and in our lives comes through the influence of this man. In spite of that, there are still those who believe that Jesus is a killjoy, and that He comes to rob us of life rather than to give us the fullness of life. Thomas Hardy was an English novelist and poet. In one of his stories, he tells about a character named Tess who died after what seemed to be meaningless suffering. He was trying to understand that and share why it had happened. And he described it in this way: thus, the president of the immortals has finished his sport with Tess. See, his idea seemed to be that God was a cruel judge who was ready to pour out His wrath and condemnation upon His people. But that's not the picture of the God we know. He disturbs us to bring us to the realization of our best possibilities. Not to be disturbed is to sink into a complacency. And that kind of a complacency will rob us of any ability to become the people that God has created us to become. You see, He disturbs us to help us move on to that for which He has called us. There is a tender and beautiful passage in the Old Testament that talks about God's care for Jacob. And God's care for Jacob is related to that of a mother eagle for her young. This is the way it is stated. The mother eagle rips her nest apart. She flutters over her young. She spreads her wings abroad and bears them upon her wings. And so the Lord alone did lead Jacob. And there was no strange God with him. Can you see the picture? Here's this mother eagle ripping her nest apart, pushing her young into space, watching them flutter and fall. But in her protective care, she is always close. And if one of them does not make it, she swoops under him and catches him on her wings and takes him to safety. Why does a mother eagle do that? Simply because that eagle is not made for the security of the nest, nor for dependency upon its mother for food and protection. If that eagle will ever learn to fly and become great, the mother must push him out. See, that's the reason the Lord disturbs us. Our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We have not come to be ministered to, but to minister. And He is constantly seeking to shake us from our complacency and dullness and to lead us to the greatness for which He has created us as His people. That brings us to our third question. When he does disturb us, how do we respond? When God shakes up your life, what do you do about it? You see, it is not ours to decide whether we will be disturbed or not. He regularly does that. His voice breaks into our lives, whether we want it to or not. And it disturbs us. The only question is, what are we going to do about that? Well, let me tell you, there are only two possibilities. We can do like those townspeople did when Jesus cast the demons out of Legion. They begged him to leave, and he did. You see, he was interfering with business and profits and life as usual, and they didn't like that. And they begged him to depart their city. And amazingly enough, Jesus did it. Did you know he will do that for you and me if we ask him? Oh boy, what a damning request that would be. Or when he shakes us up, we can pray with Paul, Lord, what will you have me to do? I need to warn you, when you ask him the question, he will tell you, and then by the grace of God, you must obey him. Let me ask you this morning. Have you been disturbed lately? Has the Lord shaken you up and gotten your attention? That happened to me not long ago. I found myself in a situation where I was mean-hearted, and I said something to a person that I should never have said. But I said it. And almost from the moment that the words had escaped my lips, the Lord disturbed me about that. He would not leave me alone. He pricked my conscience, and he had me stirred up, and I was miserable. Two things happened as a result of that. First, I saw myself in the light of His holiness. And when I looked at my life and what I had done in the light of His holiness, I saw that I was a poor example of being His man. And that I had fallen so far short of the standards that He had set for me to live. That grieved me. The second thing that happened to me is that I was shocked to see what was in my heart. You see, if that had not been in my heart, it would never have come out of my mouth. And I was shocked to know that I could be that kind of a person. And that I could do that thing. I was disturbed. I had to make a decision. The Lord had disturbed me. What was I going to do about it? Well, I want to tell you, I tried to ignore it. He wouldn't let me do that. Every hour on the hour, He reminded me of what I had done. Man, I loved Him too much to ask Him to leave me. There was only one thing left. I had to go to that person, and I had to confess that I had sinned. That I had not been the man that God had called me to be, and that I had brought dishonor and discredit to the name of Jesus Christ. And I had to ask them to forgive me. I'll tell you, that was a hard thing for me to do. But I did it. And God was faithful. Forgiveness came. A broken relationship was restored, and peace swept over my soul. He'll do that for you. Let me ask you, have you been disturbed lately? Has God gotten your attention and talked to you about the kind of person you have been compared to the standards that He has set for you? And you know that you have fallen short? What are you going to do about it? He's not going to let you ignore it. You can ask Him to leave, and He'll leave you. or you can follow his instructions and set it straight. That decision is yours.